Still groggy from the time change, but I'm getting over it. I hope you're doing well and going to enjoy a little bit of extra light this evening. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. This is Catholic Answers Live, and a wonderful Monday program for you. We're going to dig into scriptures. That's what we're going to do all day today, Monday. Second hour, Jimmy Akin will be here with us. We're going to take your Bible questions. Jimmy has that new book, The Bible is a Catholic Book, and we're just going to take any question you got on the Bible. This hour, however, we welcome a very special guest who has a new book on the parables of Jesus. At least part of the book refers to the parables of Jesus. And so we're going to tackle the parables of Jesus this hour. If you have questions about Jesus teaching through parables, about what he was teaching through parables, why he used parables, what a particular parable might mean, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Maybe you also have questions about how to profitably read the parables. You know, how can I get out of them what Jesus intended? If you got a how or a why or a what question about the parables of Jesus, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Our guest is Father Sebastian Walsh, a Norbertine priest from St. Michael's Abbey in Orange County here in California. And as I said, he's the author of two books for us here at Catholic Answers. One is a collaborative effort with Father Hugh Barber, and it's called 20 Answers Prayer. It's brand new, and we'd love you to have it. And also, the newest book, Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus. Father Walsh, thank you for being with us.
Oh, my pleasure. Thank you, Cy.
So, Secrets from Heaven, it's out. It's about to be out. What's the status?
Well, your guess is as good as mine.
All right. I
received a little advertisement that said that it's already available for pre-order.
Okay.
And that in mid-April is when they think the physical books are going to be available to be sent out. So that's the best guess.
Okay, very good.
Assuming the end of the world does not intervene.
No. Well, okay, I'm going to go with that assumption. Thus far, that assumption has worked out. but Father, I did get an advance copy of the book, and congratulations on it. Thank you so much for kind of making this reflection on the parables and conversations of Jesus available. I wonder why maybe you focused on the parables and conversations. And in particular, is there something about Christ when he addresses people directly, when we have his actual words, that has a value that we might even say there's special grace there that's even beyond the rest of the Word of God in Scripture?
Yeah. Well, the origin, just to give you some history of it, the origin of that book really came about through a series of retreats that I gave based on the conversations and parables of Jesus. And my experience had been that when you talk to people and you teach people and you give retreats based upon the exact words of Jesus himself in the Gospels, it just has a power to go straight to people's hearts. There's a way in which all the words in Scripture are the Word of God, for sure. But there's a way in which the very words of Jesus himself just penetrate into our hearts. It's as if Jesus were speaking directly to us.
Yeah.
And I found that over and over again, how profoundly people are reached through the conversations and parables of Jesus in the gospel. They see themselves in the person of the Samaritan woman, for example, or they see themselves in the prodigal son or whatever. And in the history of the church, this is something that's happened over and over again. They said about St. Anthony, the abbot, the founder of Western monasticism, the founder of monasticism, not Western monasticism, that one day he went into the church and he heard the words of Jesus saying, you know, go sell all that you have and give to the poor. He was hearing the conversation between Jesus and the rich young man.
Oh.
And he heard those words, and it was just as if Jesus were speaking to him. And St. Thomas Aquinas, centuries later, said, whenever we hear Jesus speaking in the Gospels, we should take those words as addressed directly to us. So that's the experience I found for myself in reading the Scriptures and also in giving many retreats. And after a series of these retreats, retreat after retreat, the people would ask me, do you have something published? Can you publish this? And I said, I don't. And so it was really because of the entreaties of so many people that I finally decided I would write something down and make it available.
And that something is called Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus. Father Sebastian Walsh, the author and our guest, and we're going to talk about the parables. If you've got questions about the parables, and as always, whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. So you talk in the book, you talk about St. John of the Cross and his kind of metaphor, really, of mining the treasures out of Scripture. And,
yes.
And that, and I'm sure that they're endless. But you also talk about the mental tools we need. So can you say something about the mental tools we need to actually get in there and mine out the treasures of the parables?
Yes, absolutely. Sometimes we think that we just need to read the Bible the way we read any other book. And we fail to appreciate the fact that this is a book written by God. In other books, there are details that really aren't significant. But that's not true about the Word of God. That's not true about the Scriptures. And preeminently, it's not true about the words of Jesus in the Scripture. He himself said, "You'll be judged for every idle word." And so he didn't have any idle words. He didn't have any words in Scripture that didn't have meaning and weren't profound. So one of the tools I bring up, one of the very first things I point out is there's no such thing as an insignificant word. Read every word carefully and ask yourself, what's the meaning, the exact meaning of that word? Huh? So that's one thing to keep in mind. There's also no such thing as coincidences in the Scripture. When you find parallels, especially when you find three or more parallels between one account and another account, then you can be certain that there's a reason for those parallels, a reason why the Word of God has kind of drawn your mind to see or compare two different events. So let me give you an example here. In the account of the Visitation, when the Blessed Virgin Mary goes to visit Elizabeth in the opening chapters of the Gospel of St. Luke, you might think, well, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and there's not much to it. You know, she just goes there, and it's an important greeting because she's there to help Elizabeth, you know, with the later stages of her pregnancy. But when we see that, in fact, in the opening chapters of St. Luke's Gospel, Zechariah and Mary have a series of parallels.
Right.
An angel gives an annunciation to Zechariah. An angel gives an annunciation to Mary. It's the same angel, Gabriel, in both cases. In both cases, they ask a question, right, about the revelation.
Right.
In both cases, after the revelation, they go to the house of Elizabeth. And in both cases, at the end, they sing a canticle. So you see this four parallels at least there.
Right.
And that leads you to wonder. There's a parallel between Zechariah visiting, going back to the house of Elizabeth, and Mary going to the house of Elizabeth. Why did Zechariah go there? It says that he knew his wife Elizabeth and she conceived, so that John the Baptist was conceived in the womb of Elizabeth. Well, what happens when Mary goes to the house of Zechariah? She greets Elizabeth with her word, and Elizabeth and the child are simultaneously filled with the Holy Spirit. So where Zechariah came to give natural life to John, Mary came to give supernatural life to John. He was filled with grace from the moment of his mother's womb. The angel Gabriel said that about John, he will be filled with the grace of God from his mother's womb. Well, here's the moment. And so you see this parallelism that gives you a deeper understanding of Mary acting as a mediatrix of grace. And if you hadn't attended to the parallels, you may not have noticed that.
Huh? Right.
So that's another example of a tool that we can use. Notice parallels. Another tool that you can use is by noticing what Jesus doesn't say that you expect him to say. Sometimes Jesus' silence speaks louder than his words. So I'll give you an example of that. Jesus explains the parable of the sower who goes and sows in the field, and then an enemy comes and sows weeds. And then Jesus explains, he says, the enemy is the devil, The field is the world. The wheat is it the good children of God, the good seed from God. The weeds are the evil sown by the devil. And then the angels gather up the weeds at the end of time. And the weeds are thrown into Gehenna, and the wheat is gathered into the barn, into heaven. Huh? But Jesus never explains the passage where Jesus, where it says, don't gather up the wheat with the weeds together. Don't try and take the weeds out while they're growing. Because if you take the weeds out while they're growing, you might pull up the wheat. He never explains that. Now, given the other explanation he gave, that the angels are coming and taking the bad people and putting them in hell and the good people and putting them in heaven, you know, that's mysterious, because you expect, well, you mean, is it possible the angels will just confuse a good person for a bad person and throw some good people in hell? Is that what's going to happen? Or it doesn't make any sense. But if you ponder on that and you realize Jesus, for a reason, didn't tell us that part of the parable, and you start to ponder on it, you realize, unlike natural wheat and weeds, the kind of wheat and weeds we are can turn into one another. A good person can become a bad person, and a bad person can become a good person, thanks to an act of perfect contrition, the sacrament of confession, thanks to the sacrament of baptism. And therefore, the reason why the Lord does not send the angels to gather up the weeds right away is because some of those weeds, with a little bit more time or patience from God, might one day turn into wheat. And that's a really profound reading of that passage, which you would not have noticed if Jesus had not omitted the opportunity to explain it. He wanted you to go to that part, to pray on it, to meditate on it, to try and understand what's really going on here. So those are a few examples of some of the tools that I mentioned in my book about how do you approach the scriptures and how do you really unlock the mysteries that are found in there.
Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest. His latest book is Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus. We're talking about the parables of Jesus this hour. If you would like to talk about the parables of Jesus, whether you have a question, whether you have maybe a problem with them, maybe you'd like some direction on how to better engage with the parables. Whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Right back with your questions for Father Walsh right after this.
We're waiting for your call. Grab that line and get on board.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
Just turned 31. Feel that I'm being called to the priesthood. And I've been attending daily Mass and just finding that falling more in love with Jesus every day and finding more opportunities to, you know, make sacrifices for Him, myself, and just allow Him to enter me more. You know, how do we fully surrender to God and to His will so that we can more clearly hear His calling?
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest, and we're talking about the parables of Jesus. If you have questions about the parables of Jesus, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. And there are a bunch of people who want to talk to Father. I've got more questions for you, Father, but I'm going to let these callers get in here, and maybe they'll get to my questions before I do. Elise in Fort Wayne, Indiana, listening on Redeemer Radio, you are up next, or up first. Elise, your question for Father.
Hello, thank you for taking my call. I have a question about, it's sort of a parable, but I'm not sure if it actually qualifies, but there's a conversation that Jesus has with a Gentile woman who's asking for healing for her daughter who's been possessed by a demon. And yes. They have a little exchange about the breadcrumbs under the table and the dogs, you know. And every time I hear that, and sorry, I don't know the book or passage that it's in right now, but I'm always confused by it. So I just wondered if you could explain that a little bit for me.
Oh, sure. Yeah, that's actually a very beautiful passage. And Jesus is walking along, and he's with his apostles, and it's the Syrophoenician woman, it's called, and a Canaanite woman, the Syrophoenician woman in some translations. And she's calling after Jesus, and Jesus is paying no attention to her. And the apostles are eventually getting annoyed, and they say, you know, make her stop. And so Jesus turns to her, and he says that, I was not sent except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she goes and she perseveres. And she says, please, my daughter is being oppressed by a demon. She's at home. She's sick. I need you. I need you to help her. And then Jesus even seems to get more harsh. He says, it's not right to give the food of the children to the dogs. And then at that point, she prostrates herself before the Lord. And she says, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table, from the leftovers from the children. And then Jesus is moved by her great faith. And he says to her, great is your faith, woman. Let it be done to you as you have said. And she went home and found her child well. It's a beautiful passage, isn't it? And there's a whole bunch of really fascinating things going on there. One of the most fascinating things is it comes immediately before a passage when Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking, and then he starts to sink because he's afraid of the wind. And Jesus reaches out and grabs him, and then Jesus says to Peter, oh, you of little faith. And so you have this contrast between this woman who's a pagan, who Peter himself, one of the apostles, wanted to send away. And Peter, who is an apostle of Jesus, and Jesus says about Peter, your faith is little, but he says about her, your faith is great, you know? So right away, there's a contrast there that I think the gospel writer, I think that's in the Gospel of Mark, if I'm not mistaken, off the top of my head. There's a contrast the gospel writer is trying to bring out by showing how you don't have to be a member of the chosen people, much less a member of Jesus's 12, in order to be intimate with Jesus, in order to have great faith and greatly pleasing to Jesus. It's very similar to the instance where the centurion, also not a member of the chosen people and also not a member of the 12, Jesus's own disciples, his faith is hailed by Jesus as great. We find this faith of outsiders as being something great. So the first lesson I think we learn from passages like this is that our faith is not dependent upon our goodness or the external outward show of our closeness to Jesus. Rather, it has to do with our faith in God's goodness, not our goodness. And that's what's really beautiful here, because sometimes we get discouraged in prayer because we think, I'm not holy like Mother Teresa, or I'm not a priest, or I'm not a nun, or I'm not someone who's on close familiar terms with Jesus. But because I have faith in his goodness, not in mine, now I can have confidence in what he can give from his goodness. So that's one lesson we learn. Now, the other thing that's difficult about that passage is the fact that Jesus calls her a dog, or he says it's not right. He at least implies that she's like a dog. It's not right to give the food of the children to dogs, huh? I've heard different attempts to resolve that. First of all, it's clearly not Jesus acting out of just trying to insult her or acting without love towards her. He loved everyone, including the Pharisees for that matter. But some translations say that the word dog there, and I've seen the Greek, it means little dog. You could translate as puppy. So maybe it's not quite as insulting when you hear it that way. I've heard other people, I think Scott Hahn might have mentioned that there were something like five different gods that belonged to the Canaanite people, and somehow that they had referred to the Israelis or the people of Israel as dogs or something like that, and it was kind of tit for tat. I've heard all sorts of kind of ways to resolve that? And I don't know the answer to that question exactly. What did the scripture writer have in mind? What did Jesus have in mind by using that exact term? But I can say more generically, his action called out of her a greater faith and a greater love, both a love for Jesus and faith in Jesus, and a love for her daughter who was in need. And sometimes when we pray, we feel rejected by the Lord. And the Lord is doing that to us not because he does not love us, but rather because he wants to draw out of us a greater act of faith, a greater act of trust, and a greater act of humility. Because sometimes we're not as humble as we need to be. And Jesus says to her, he calls her like a dog, and she humbles herself, and he lifts her up. So those are some possible understandings of that particular passage. Does that help?
Yes, very much. Thank you so much.
Elise, oh, thank welcome. You. Thank you for the call. Again, 888-318-7884, our number. Father Sebastian Walsh, our guest, and we're talking about the parables of Jesus. If you have questions about the parables of Jesus, 888-318-7884. Anybody can call that number. If you've got a question, we'll do our very best to get you a good, solid answer. 888-318-7884. Up next is Darren in Waco, Texas, listening on Red Sea Catholic Radio. Darren, welcome. Your question for Father Sebastian Walsh.
Hello, Father, and thank you, Si.
Hi.
Our Sunday adult faith formation class has been going through Scott Hahn's The Fourth Cup, which is the root of his conversion story,
yes.
Where he's trying to figure out what is finished. And the one thing that we came across and we're wondering is of the wine that Jesus took, you know, at the Passover meal, and then he said he wasn't going to drink of the cup until he's again in heaven, but on the cross he drinks of the wine that is sour, that was on the
yes.
sponge with the hyssop.
Yes.
What's the significance of the sour wine is what
yes.
we're wondering.
Oh, that's a great question. So wine in the scriptures often refers to the divine nature, the divinity. Water refers to human nature. And wine to divine nature. It's as if the human nature has been elevated, right? And it inebriates. The scriptures speak about being inebriated with the Holy Spirit, for example. So very often you see that comparison. And in the liturgy, in the Roman liturgy, it remains when the priest mixes the water with the wine at the offertory of the Mass, he says a very prayer. He says that by the mixture of this water and wine, right, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ who humbled himself to share in our humanity, right? So there's that mixture of water and wine, the human and the divine, huh? So when you think about it, what is corrupted wine, vinegar? What is sour or corrupted wine? It's man who is in a state of grace who then has fallen from grace. So God created mankind, Adam, in a state of grace, and from that state of grace he fell, and he became like corrupted wine, like vinegar, and Christ tasted that. In other words, he tasted, especially on the cross, all the effects of original sin, right? He, as St. Paul says, he took on our human nature with all its frailties and all its weaknesses. Huh? And so one way to interpret that passage of the sour wine is to interpret that as referring to the fact that Jesus experienced in himself the full penalty for sin. Though he never committed sin, he experienced the full penalty for sin upon the cross. So that's one interpretation.
Awesome. That is an excellent answer. Thank you.
Thank you very much. We tend to get excellent answers from Father Sebastian Walsh. Father is a Norbertine priest up in Orange County at the Norbertine Abbey of St. Michael up there in Orange County. And he's got a brand new book that we're kind of digging into for this show. The book is called Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus. And if you've ever needed maybe a book to help you get in and start digging into the New Testament, especially digging into the Gospels, this is a wonderful book that will help you do that. It's available at shop.catholic.com right now. But it's on pre-order. It'll get there in a couple weeks, a few weeks. Okay, maybe it's 4 weeks. I guess I didn't do the math right in my head. But it's going to be 4 or 5 weeks, certainly by 6 or 7, eight, 9 weeks by from now, it'll be there. And then you can open it up. And but right now, everything at shop.catholic.com is on sale. So you might want to go over there, shop.catholic.com, everything on sale there. And while you're there, pre-order your copy of Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parable and Conversations of Jesus. Again, our number is 888-318-7884. If you have a question about the parables, if, you know, we'd love to take questions from non-Christian people. If you're a secular person, if you're of another religious tradition, you're welcome to call. And Catholics, Christians, you're also welcome to call. 888-318-7884. Has there been something nagging you about a parable, something that you'd like better understanding of, or maybe just help in general in reading the parables and sayings of Jesus? Give us a call, 888-318-7884.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at catholic.com.
The newest book coming out from Catholic Answers, out shortly, you can pre-order it now, is Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus by Father Sebastian Walsh, who often does us great service here at Catholic Answers by answering questions here live on the radio, by leading retreats for us, and just by being our friend. And we're very privileged to have him. If you'd like to ask him...
Oh, shucks, go on.
if you'd like to ask him a question, 888-318-7884. We're talking about the parables this hour, 888-318-7884. Let us go then to John in San Antonio, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. John, your question for Father Sebastian Walsh.
Hello, Father. Thank you so much for your book, and it sounds so very interesting. I like the way that you are looking for the underlying meaning and not just examining the literal language. But one thing that I've really struggled with is I'll often wonder to myself, why is it that throughout the Scripture, Jesus seems to do these miracles, and then he admonishes the people and tells them, don't tell anybody what you've seen, or don't let people know. Was it just a matter of timing, or I'm not sure exactly what his what the rationale there might have been.
That's a good question. St. Thomas Aquinas addresses that, at least in one case. He addresses that, and then I've got my own thoughts too. So St. Thomas points out that sometimes when Jesus performed a miracle and people would start telling everyone, all the crowds would come out because they all wanted to see a miracle. And then Jesus says couldn't even go into the town because of the crowds. And so it's possible that in some cases Jesus was telling people, don't, you know, tell everyone about this miracle. I have other ministries I would like to do, which won't be possible if you tell, you know, everyone about this miracle, because then everyone will just want to come out and have me show them another miracle or something. So that's the first thing, is it actually started to impede Jesus's ministry in some ways, because these crowds were all thrill seekers or kind of just miracle, you know, kind of seekers. So that was one reason that St. Thomas gave. Another reason is it found in the second chapter of the Gospel of St. John. It says that because of the miracles he was doing, many began to believe in him. And then it adds, it's a fascinating text, but Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew human nature well. It's as if it says they believed in Jesus, but Jesus didn't believe in them. Faith based on miracles is weak. Even Herod wanted to see a miracle. Do you remember that? Herod, who had no faith, he just wanted to see a miracle. And Jesus was not here to show off. He came in this world to show us his love. And while he was able to convert some people through his miracles, that faith didn't really last. By the time he got to the cross, there were only a few disciples left that were still following him. But it really was through his cross when he said, when the Son of Man is lifted up from the earth, then will he draw all men to himself. Miracles showed divine omnipotence and power, but the cross showed divine love. And that's really what needs to attract the human heart. So I think Jesus was really trying to elevate their hearts in such a way that they wouldn't seek him for the miracles, but for something deeper. Now, one thing I like to point out about those passages, you know, Jesus actually tells these people, don't go around and tell everyone about what I did for you, this miracle. And even so, they go out and they tell everybody. Well, it's the opposite for us. Jesus tells us, go out and preach to all the world. And even though Jesus commanded us to go out to all the world and preach, we keep silent, right? So it's in some way, it kind of shows our own lack of faith that we're not better missionaries, that we don't spread the word of Jesus. If the people who Jesus said don't do it went out and did it, how much more are we responsible for spreading the word of God?
John, thank you. I hope that was helpful. Lots of folks ready to talk about parables this hour with Father Sebastian Walsh, so I will keep moving. Let's go to Van in Atlanta, Georgia, listening on The Quest in Atlanta. Van, your question for Father Sebastian Walsh.
Yes. Hello, Father. I have a question about the Gospel of Matthew in 13, when the disciples asked him, why do you speak in parables? And he said something to the effect that it's a secret of the kingdom of heaven and it's for you and not for them. That confuses me.
It's interesting. That appears in multiple gospels. It's in Matthew's gospel as well. And the title of my book in some ways taken from that very line you're talking about. So he talks about the mysteries of the kingdom of God, huh? And and that's the idea of the secrets from heaven, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That's what the book is all about, trying to explain these things. And he even goes farther to say, you know, that they might have eyes but not see and ears and not hear, lest their hearts be converted, right? And I think one of the reasons why Jesus says that is because he realizes if he were to give his full doctrine in all its clarity to those people, one of two things would happen. Either the people who are kind of more simple and uneducated and just aren't in a position to understand, it'd be just too difficult for them and they wouldn't be able to grasp anything of the divine truth Jesus is trying to tell. It's like when you teach catechism to little children that sometimes when you teach catechism to little children, it's better to tell stories and give images than it is to sit there and say, and then we believe that there's three persons in one God. Now say it after me, right? Yeah. And et cetera. So one reason St. Thomas Aquinas gives is because if Jesus had given his doctrine in its plain sense to everyone, many of those people would have found it too difficult to understand. And so it was better that they got at least a part of the understanding through the parables that they could remember and they could meditate on and chew on. And eventually, as they grew, they'd understand more and more. That's one reason. The other reason is what Jesus himself says, do not cast your pearls before swine. There might have also been those in the crowd who were smart enough and educated enough to understand Jesus's doctrine, but their will was not well disposed in order to receive it. And so they might have tried to attack Jesus like the Pharisees did, huh? And so for the sake of not harming their souls, he also didn't give them his full doctrine. So you had to be in the sweet spot, so to speak. You had to be among those who really believed in Jesus and had a good heart and a well-disposed heart. And you had to be someone who was spiritually mature enough to be able to understand his doctrine in its kind of clarity and its full truth. But for the rest, those outside, as Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, he speaks in parables so that at least they might get some of the divine truth and not be harmed by the truth that they did get.
Great.
Does that help?
Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, it helps a lot. Thanks so much.
Thanks, Van.
Oh, you're welcome.
Nice to have you calling from the Quest in Atlanta, the Mighty Quest, covering a good a number of people there in Atlanta. That makes me so excited whenever I think about it. I want to ask you a question from Laura from Facebook, Father. I'll just share what she asked.
Oh, sure.
Is it possible to read the parable of the prodigal son as an example of someone who falls away from the faith and then returns?
Oh, yes, absolutely. The parable of the prodigal son, I believe it can be read on so many different levels. In fact, that's one of the parables I treat in my book. It's one of the ones at the end, and I think it's my favorite of all the parables, in fact. It's so beautiful. It can be read as someone who falls away from the faith. It can be read as someone who keeps the faith but falls away from love, from charity. Huh? It's anyone who in some way turns their back on God in whatever way. Right. And in that sense, all of us fit the description. All of us at some point in our lives are prodigal children of God, our Father. So certainly those who leave the faith are like those who go far off from their father's house. Huh? And they try to feed themselves instead of by the true doctrine of the Word of God. Right. Jesus says that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When instead of feeding ourselves or nourishing our souls on the truth that comes from God, the truths of the faith, instead we turn to the worldly truths, which aren't true at all, but the worldly doctrines that seem truer to us, we end up being like the swineherd, and we're fed and treated worse than the pigs, and we can't even eat the husks of the swine. We find how unnourishing those false doctrines of the world are. So certainly you can read that parable as referring to someone who has turned their back on the faith. Does that help?
Oh, you know what? I was going to go back to Laura. I just read Laura's question. Sorry, Father. You did a great job. I'll just talk for
well,
Laura.
Thanks.
You did a great job. Let's go to Ethan in Austin, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Oh, that's horrifying when I do that and Darren is sitting right here looking at me like, why did I hire him? Ethan in Austin, Texas, go ahead with your question.
Hey, Father. Hey, son.
Hi.
had a question about the parable where Jesus talks about if you want to be my disciple, you must hate yourself, your mother, your brother.
Yeah.
He goes through like the list of everything you must hate. It's when I was in my, I guess, honeymoon Catholic phase when I became Catholic, you know, decided to be Catholic. I was raised Catholic, but it's kind of one of the passages that I stuck to, but I think I did so in an unhealthy way, and I even scandalized a Protestant Bible study one time bringing it up, and they were talking about the Greek, and they're like, it's not hate, it's, you know, hate's a sin or whatever, but I didn't really understand, and to me, it's like, we hate that we're not perfect, we hate that our family members aren't perfect. But I just kind of wanted to hear what you had to say about it. And I love your answers. You're doing a great job.
Oh, thank you.
You're getting a lot of affirmation today, Father.
I'm getting an awful lot of affirmation. Well, at least I'm not standing in the way of the Holy Spirit. So okay. Thanks be to God for that.
Amen.
That passage is a difficult passage, but let me point this out. Number one, the Gospels command us to love our enemies, right? So obviously Jesus isn't going to command us to hate our mother, right? A very strange religion, which
even if she's your enemy, you can't hate
our mother and love our enemies or something.
Right.
So obviously hate there must have some particular meaning there, huh? Here's what's true. What's true is that we are to love God above all things. And not only that, we're to love all things for God's sake and only for God's sake. And that means our mother and our father, our brothers, our sisters, our children, everything. Take the case of Abraham. When he had to choose between doing God's will and his son, what did he do? He loved his son Isaac completely for God's sake. In other words, he saw in Isaac God's goodness peeking out through the veil. And when the Lord came and said, I want you to offer your son, your only, your beloved one, to me on a place, in a holocaust, in a place I will show you, Abraham didn't even delay. He immediately got ready and he went. And he persevered in that long journey and he did everything. Now, I think looking from the outside, I think people would have thought, that guy hates his son. Look what he's about to do. He's about to kill his son. He hates him. But in fact, Abraham loved his son with all his heart. But what he did do is he realized, if I have to choose between God and my son, I have to completely with all my heart choose God and leave it up to the Lord on what happens to my son. But that's, I think, what the Lord is trying to tell us. If there's ever a conflict between any creature, no matter how much we love them, any other human person, whatever it is, any possessions, we have to, if there's a conflict and it says, and the conflict is choose your father, your mother, or choose Christ, you act like you hate the one that's opposed to Christ and you choose for Christ with your whole heart. I think that's what it means. And the case of Abraham is very typical in that regard, because it almost looked like he hated his son in his actions. But in fact, he loved him with all his heart. But he loved God more, and he loved his son completely for God's sake. So that's what it means, I think. If you have to choose, you choose God so powerfully, it's as if you hate the other one, huh? The other thing that you're choosing between that and God. Now, that comes up, I think, very often when it comes to those who, for example, are divorced and remarried, and they have, they have not had an annulment. The first marriage was valid. And then they have to choose between going to communion or staying with their spouse in a conjugal relationship with the new person who's actually not their spouse. And I think Jesus is telling them, look, you if it comes to a decision between me and the Eucharist and this other person, you're going to have to choose me with all your heart. And that's a difficult teaching. And I think that's why Jesus puts it in such stark terms. I don't know, does that help?
Yeah. It gives me a new way to look at it. Do you think it has anything to do with, just the fact that we're not perfect?
Oh, look, because only God is fully perfect and every creature is not perfect, that means you should always choose God over any creature, right? And if you had to, if it was a choice where you're just like, I can only have one or the other, I have to hate the imperfect and love the perfect. If that's in that sense, yeah, that every creature is going to fall away from God's goodness and infinitely short of God's goodness. And therefore, in that regard, you can say, and that's even yourself. It's even yourself in some way.
Thanks, Ethan. We got to go take a quick break. We'll be right back with more with Father Sebastian Wall. Second hour, don't forget, Jimmy Akin's going to be here and he'll take any question at all about the Bible. It's kind of nice to have a Monday in Lent where we just dig into the Word of God. And your questions are welcome. Father Sebastian will be here with us till the top of the hour. 888-318-7884 is the number. We've got a free ebook for you. And our guest today is one of its authors, 20 Answers Prayer. The ebook version, the electronic version, is free right now at shop.catholic.com. So if you'd like to get
Father Sebastian's and Father Hugh Barber's book on prayer. Visit shop.catholic.com right now and get your free e-version.
Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at magnificat.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
We talk to audiences all over the world. One thing I've found out is everybody in the whole world has the same set of questions. They live the same human life. They all want meaning. They all want love. They all want significance. They want forgiveness. That's the most fascinating thing to me. The same answers work wherever you are throughout the world because we're all children of God.
Call to Communion with Dr. David Anders tonight, 11 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, digging into the scriptures. And it's really, really, I have to say, it really is very pleasant to have an hour, and actually we'll have 2 hours today, where we just talk about the scriptures. What did Jesus say this hour? So if you have a question about his parables, we have the author of a brand new book about the sayings and parables of Jesus. The book is called Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus. You can order it at shop.catholic.com right now. It'll be to you in somewhere from 2 to 13 weeks as soon as it's out. Next up for Father Walsh, Jim in Indiana, listening on 91.5 FM. Jim in Indiana, your question for Father.
Yeah, sorry, I'm on the road. It's kind of hard to hear, but it's great to be on.
Well, it's good to have you on.
I have a question about the parable of the tares and the wheat.
Yes.
I'm not sure what book it's in. Who sows the tares and who sowed the wheat, the good seed and the bad seed?
Fair enough. Yes. Who did that?
Okay. So Jesus himself explains that part of the parable, and he mentions that the devil, the evil one, is the one who sows the bad seed, the weeds, the tares, and the Son of Man, you know, the good, is the one who's responsible for the good wheat, the good seed, which becomes the wheat, huh? And so we see that there's kind of this double principle. Remember that at the very beginning of our race, that the devil was the one who came in and suggested to Eve that she should disobey God. And then Adam also was persuaded by Eve. So that original suggestion to disobey God, that came from the evil one. And so I think our Lord is referring to that in that parable when he says that the devil is the one who sows that those tares. And each one of us, at certain points in our lives, we're tempted, we're persuaded by the devil to do evil things, and then our hearts have within them weeds, right? They look at first like wheat. When they're little, they just sort of come up and you can't tell the difference, but then as they grow, you realize, no, this isn't actually good for me. The suggestion of the devil has made a lot of harm, has done a lot of harm to my heart, and has damaged a lot of other people.
Jim, I wonder if you have a response to that.
Okay, yeah. I'm not sure if you guys are aware of a church in Gravette, Arkansas called Shepherd's Chapel.
Why did they?
I've been studying with them for a couple of years, and they suggest that there was a sexual relationship between Satan and Eve.
Oh, and yeah. Hang on. I want to let Father to respond to that, Jim. So, do you want to respond to that, Father, this idea?
Yeah, I didn't quite catch what he said. It cut out for me just for a second. So tell me again what it was, a special relationship between who?
Oh, did he say special relationship? Oh, I thought that he used the, I thought he said sexual relationship. Is that what he said? Okay. Yeah. They're saying yes in the,
A sexual relationship between the devil and Eve? Is yes. that what he said?
Yes. And this, this is coming all the way from, Arkansas. So we better clear it up.
Yeah. That, well, certainly that's not consistent with Catholic teaching. There's no way that's consistent with Catholic teaching, nor is there any evidence for it in the actual passage of Genesis. If you look at the passage in Genesis, there's no indication there. Now, there might be, someone might be referring to a passage, I believe it's Genesis 6:3, when it talks about daughters of God had relations with the sons of men. They brought forth the
you
giants.
You said that backwards. The sons of men had, the sons of God.
Sons of God, that's it. The sons of God have relations with the daughters of men. That's what it was.
Right.
That's right. And they brought forth these giants, right? There's a passage there, and some people think what that means is that the bad angels had relations with human beings. And St. Augustine deals with that masterfully in his City of God. And there he says, no, he's talking about the scriptures are divided up into this twofold city, the City of God and the City of Man, that right from the beginning, from Cain and Abel, you have this division. Those who are the children of God, the sons of God, those are human beings in a state of grace. And then you have those who are the children of the devil, as Jesus says, right? The offspring of the devil. And they stay in their human nature. They're often called in the scriptures the children of men, huh? And so when it talks about that, it's saying that those who are from among the just, they took to themselves wives who were pagans, who were not from among God's people and did not believe in the true God. And then from them came this offspring of giants there, huh? So St. Augustine is very clear that the phrase son of God does not mean angels in that passage. It just refers to those who are just among the children of men. So Jim, in any case, no, there's no evidence for any sexual relationship between Eve and the devil. That's heretical, I would say.
Yeah, because it's impossible.
It's impossible, yes.
Yeah. Don, in Tennessee, you are next. We're talking about the parables with Father Sebastian Walsh. Your question, please.
Well, thank you for taking my call. My question deals with the parable in which a man finds a treasure in a field. Before he goes to the owner, he buries the treasure, and then he goes and buys that field. And it seems a little deceptive for him to have buried that. And I've always wondered, why would that even be in there? If it was left out, it would be fine. But to be deceptive, I'm just confused.
Well, that's a really good point. You know, very often we get in the parables of Jesus, very often we get this fascinating element where someone's doing something bad and Jesus somehow is commending them. You know, like the parable of the unjust steward, you know, that one where he calls in all of his master's debtors and he writes off their debts. And then it says the master commended him because he was prudent in his dealings. Those who in this life are more prudent than the children of light, he says. So in this case, what you have is you have a man who goes out and he finds a treasure in a field and then he buries it, as you say. And then he goes out and he buys the field, you know, so he can have the treasure. The first interpretation I have of that, because Jesus tells that in a series of parables, I think it's in Matthew 13. There's the parable of the treasure and then the pearl of great price. And then there is the kingdom of God is like a net cast into the sea. And I compare that first parable about the treasure in the field as someone who converts to the faith. He comes to the Catholic faith, but he also, so to speak, buys all the other things that kind of go along with it. He doesn't just buy the treasure. He buys the field with the treasure. And I take those to be, for example, those who dedicate themselves to married life. St. Paul says they'll have a divided heart, you know, whereas the one who buys a pearl of great price, the pearl is completely spherical and without blemish, and it's one. That is like religious life. So, looks like we're going to hit our end here.
We are indeed. Father Don, I hope that was a satisfactory answer to you. I appreciate the call. Thanks to everybody who called. Father Sebastian Walsh's forthcoming book, within weeks it will be out, Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus. You can find it at shop.catholic.com. Father, may we have your blessing before we go.
Per intercessionem de Ave Maria Virginis et omnem sanctorum benedictio de me potentis patris et filii et spiritus sancti descendat super vos.
Amen.
Et Amen.
Father, I feel like we should do this again when the book's actually out. A lot more people want to talk about the parables of Jesus.
Thanks so much, Simon.
All right, coming up, we'll continue our Bible conversations with the man who wrote The Bible is a Catholic Book. Jimmy Akin will be here with us in just moments to take your questions on the Bible.